Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from the 6th chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those, unto them who are of the household of faith. Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence here. We would be doubly honored if you would return again as we will worship God in song tonight at 5:30. And as we've been doing on singing nights, we've been looking at things in the book of Hebrews that happened 7 times. And I have a list of 5 of them, and tonight will be the last one. And I won't tell you what it is because I don't want you to spoil it, look it up. I just want you to come back tonight, and we'll do that as part of our singing service at 5:30. This morning, we'll look at the anatomy of a command. But first, with nothing to do with the lesson, I just thought you'd appreciate it. There was this man who was walking down the street, and he saw a big white picket fence. And he knew there was a group of people on the other side of the picket fence, and they were just chanting, 8, 8, 8, 8, 8. And he had no idea what was going on. And he saw a knothole, so he sticks his eye up to peek inside. And somebody pokes his eye, and they go, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9. Okay. I was afraid the rain may have had you asleep already. I don't want you to be asleep. We're going to talk about something that is very important to us as Christians this morning. We're going to be talking about the anatomy of a command. We're going to look at what a command is, going to examine it, and then we're going to close out the lesson by looking at a couple of commands that we need to be paying attention to. And we will not have time to look at every command in the Bible because there's approximately 2,200 things in the New Testament that we are told to do or to not do, which also makes that a command. We're not going to look at all of them, so don't worry. We're just going to look at a couple of them. But brethren, many people in the church today are confused just exactly how the Bible authorizes something to be done. This confusion happens because some people try to loose things where God has not loosed it, and other people try to bind things that God has not bound. God has bound certain things and He has loosed certain things, and if we try to swap that, then we start running into a problem. We see God is not pleased with either of these options when we start trying to change it, add something, or take something away. So this hour, we're going to look at a command, or the anatomy of a command, and hopefully we will learn to not bind what God has not bound, and we will not learn to loose what God has not loosed. Let's look at the anatomy of a command, and the first thing we need to note this morning is that a command is binding. A command is binding. A command might as well be on a law in the books. First, let's look at the Old Testament principle of this in Deuteronomy. Deo meaning second, onomy meaning law. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law of Moses. And we're going to first look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Flip with me now to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy and verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 6 and 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all the His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." So what did the Old Testament principle of a command say? If God has said to do something, then that means we need to do it. And if God has said don't do something, then we don't need to do it. And we have that promise, or they had that promise there in the end of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, that you may live long or have a long life. But you say, but we're not under the Old Testament anymore. And I would agree with you wholeheartedly. So let's go to the New Testament in John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Here, 14, 15, and 16 chapters of John. Jesus has this long discourse, and He's telling His disciples things they need to know before He is betrayed at the end of chapter 17. John 14 and verse 15, watch what the New Testament principle is. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What does that mean? Well, if we love Jesus, we're going to do what Jesus has said. And Jesus has said to do certain things, and He has said to not do certain things. 1 John 2 and 4 tells us similar language, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9 tell us similar language as well. Old Testament, God says, don't change what I've told you, just do it. And Jesus says, don't change what I've told you, and just do it. So it's the same under both covenants, including the one we're under today. So brethren, if God says to do something, a command is binding. But secondly, we need to know that a command is elaborated by its implications. A command is elaborated by its implications. By that I mean, a command to perform a duty implies, specifically for one thing, that you must learn what and how to perform that duty. You see what I'm saying? For instance, if there was a command and it said, Justin, you must write a book on motorcycles. If that was a command I was given, first off, I would have to know how to write so I could write a book on it. Second, I would have to learn how to use a writing instrument or how to work a computer program. I'd have to learn that. Then I'd either have to gather that computer, or if I'm going to write it, I'm going to have to gather that physical paper. And then lastly, I'm going to have to know something about motorcycles in order for me to write a book on motorcycles. And I'm glad that's not a command, because I don't think I would do so hot in that category. A command is elaborated by its implications. So when Jesus says in John 14, 15 that we just looked at, if you love me, keep my commandments, what does that mean? First off, we have to know who Jesus is. And second, we have to know what His commandments are so we can know whether we're going to keep them or not. We can't just say, oh, well, I love Jesus and I'm going to keep His commandments. If we don't know what His commandments are, then we're going to shoot ourselves in the foot by not knowing what we're supposed to or not supposed to be doing. So we have to know what it implies. We also realize that command can either be generic or a command can be specific. And this is very important. For instance, think about coffee. Most people in the world like coffee. I don't, but most people do. If you are told, go buy a can of coffee, guess what? You can go to Walmart, you can go down the coffee aisle, and you can get Folgers, you can get Maxwell House, you can get Great Value, you can get Dunkin' Donuts, Starbucks. You can pick the size, the flavor, you can pick whatever you want to. But if you're commanded, go buy me a 3-pound can of Folgers. Oh, that became very specific, didn't it? Buy a can of coffee is generic. You can go buy whatever specific. You want that one. Think about the ark back in the book of Genesis. What did God tell Noah? He said, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. No, He said, I want you to build me the ark. And He gave him specific designs. And He said, here's how long, how wide, how tall. Here's the specific wood. I want you to pitch it a certain way. I want you to put certain things in it. I want you to put this number of doors, one, this number of windows, one, and this number of levels, three. God is very specific when He gives Noah the commands for an ark. He's not generic and say, Noah, go build me a boat that you hope will float and save the world. God's very specific. Commands can be specific or they can be general. Next, we need to know that a command is illustrated by examples. A command is illustrated by examples. For instance, a father may teach his son and may say, son, you need to be kind. And then the son turns around and sees the father and he helps the mother with the dishes, comfort the baby when the baby's crying, take food to the children's home, give somebody a lift that needs a lift. He sees this example of being kind carried out. Now, it would be different if the father said, son, you need to be kind, and he turned around and slapped the mother and broke the dishes and ignored the crying baby and didn't help anybody. Then he's not really giving a good example, is he? Because he's saying one thing and doing another. We learn a lot about commands by the way they're exemplified, by what people do. Go back to the command in John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's going to say in the next chapter, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is showing love by following what God has commanded and giving us something in return. We learn by examples. Now let's look at some examples. Now that we understand about a command, some are specific, some are generic. We have to know things that surround it. Command is binding. Let's look at our command of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. But let's see how Jesus puts it in Matthew's account. Flip with me if you don't mind to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And Matthew added amen at the end of that. When we see in there in verse 19, just go ahead and read in too. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, teach all things that I have commanded you. Let's see how Luke records it in his gospel account. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48. Luke 24, 46 through 48. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the exact same thing, worded in three different ways to give us a complete picture of it. Go ye into all the world. What are some implications of this command? What do we learn from this command? First off, we learned it's binding on us today. Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. That's binding for us today. We also need to look at what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. This is binding upon us today. Remember, Timothy's a preacher. And Paul tells him, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me, that's Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. This has often been called the perpetuation, the continuance of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:2, that's how you remember it. It's got all those twos going on. What was Timothy instructed to do? Take the things that Paul had taught him, teach to other faithful men. And what are these other faithful men to do? Take the things that Timothy taught them and teach it to other faithful men. And you keep going this process until we're here today. And it's our job to take the faithful things we've learned from the Word of God and teach it to other faithful men, that they may teach others also. So this go ye into all the world command, it's binding for us today. It doesn't stop. Jesus didn't say, until you reach the year, insert a date, and then you don't have to take the gospel to people anymore. Why? Because every day, people are born that need salvation. People reach the age of accountability that need salvation. Until the whole world is saved, we need to keep taking the gospel. Now, we must study. Why? Here's an implication. If I'm supposed to take the gospel, if you're supposed to take the gospel to every living creature, you better know what the gospel is. I better know what the gospel is. I can't successfully teach it to you unless I know it myself. That's why Paul tells Timothy in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. After Paul tells Timothy he needs to commit this to faithful brethren, he says you need to study so you'll know what you're going to tell them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 gives us a similar sentiment on that as well. Now, here's something that we do need to note. When Jesus says, take the gospel to every creature, he does not literally mean every. What do I mean by that? Well, this first off is going to exclude the beast of the field. I can't walk out here and go to these cows and start preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ because they're not going to comprehend the word I'm going to say and they don't have a soul. So that's not going to do me any good. Only those creatures that are able to believe, repent, and submit to baptism. Now there, that excludes babies. Excludes small children that haven't reached that mental capacity yet. They haven't, as we like to say, reached the age of accountability, where they know what's right versus what's wrong, and they're willing to act upon that instead of just being told this is right and this is wrong. And brethren, this will also exclude some people that are mentally handicapped. Because I know them, and you know some people like that as well. Although they may live in the body of a 40, 50-year-old, they're at a 3-year-old mental capacity. Well, they're not able to make that decision upon themselves. So they're not included in that. You can still teach it to them, and they're still going to love to hear the Bible stories. But we need to take the gospel to those that can believe, repent, and be baptized. Those that have reached the age of accountability. So what are some examples of go? Well, you may want to make a note of these. We're not going to go through all of them. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 5, when Jesus Christ is sending out His disciples, He says, you need to walk to places. And He says, and if they don't receive you, then you need to shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. That's an example of going. It's by walking. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 1, Paul is on his way to Rome, and he said it was by necessity that we would sail into Italy. Or Italy, but Italy. We need to sail into Italy. So that means that they went by ship. That's an example of going. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 25, as Paul is recounting the hardships that happened to him, he says 3 times he was shipwrecked. He's actually shipwrecked the 4th time, but that happens after he's written 2 Corinthians. So that means Paul had to swim to get where he was going. He had to swim to get back to safety. You could swim there. In Acts chapter 8, we read of the Ethiopian eunuch who is leaving Jerusalem. He has been worshiping. He's gone 1,500 miles to worship, but since he's a eunuch, he can't worship with the Jews because that was not allowed under God's law at that time. And he's riding in his chariot. And Philip is told, go join thyself to the chariot. So we could take a chariot and go to somebody. Now Philip, at the end of Acts chapter 8, was caught up by the Spirit. And he's found elsewhere. Now he's not going to call us up by the Spirit today like that. Brethren, these are just some of the ways that we have authorized that we can go. But these do not limit us by going in just those ways. Nowhere in the Bible do you read of anybody driving in a car to go take the gospel to somebody. But we could do that today. Why? Because cars weren't invented then. They could take a train. We could take a train. We could take a jet. We could take a bus. We could take a space shuttle. You see where I'm going. Hot air balloon, just because those aren't mentioned in the Bible. But that's a way we could take the gospel to someone else. I don't really care what vehicle you travel in. If you walk, you could ride a unicycle and juggle. I don't care how you do it. The Bible commands we need to take the gospel to every living creature. And that's a command. But one other command I want us to spend some time on, and it's from our lesson text in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where he says we need to do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. But before we get to Galatians, join me in James chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. James says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, although James does not specifically say, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, James in effect saying, do good unto all men. We need to visit the fatherless and the widows and also those that are in their afflictions. As a side note, a lot of people in the religious world have a problem with this verse because there are some people, even among our own brethren, who say we shouldn't be supporting children's homes and orphanages and things like that. I had a gentleman message me on Facebook, not from this country, and he found out I was a preacher, and so we just start having the preacher conversation. And he says, do you support orphanages? And I said, yes, James 1:27 tells me to. And in 3 years, I haven't heard back from that. Why am I talking about it? Well, if you're fatherless, then that means you're an orphan. When we take up food and money for the children's home like we did this past week, we're doing James 1:27. We're doing good unto all men, especially those from the household of faith. Now let's go look at it in our lesson text here in Galatians chapter 6. Because I want you to note that this is a command that's given to the churches at Galatia. In fact, that's found all the way back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, where Paul says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Galatia being that province. So it's written to all these churches in this area. But we need to know that churches are made up of individuals, not buildings, but the individual. So Paul is addressed, this letter is addressed from Paul and all the brethren that are with me. And notice he said, "Let us do good unto all men." As we, verse 10, have the opportunity of chapter 6, let us. That is a plural word. Us. We. So what are some implications for this? Well, first off, for churches, we need to be prepared, or have preparedness, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, a passage I feel you're familiar with, it's frequently read before we have the collection, the offering. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I've given order to the churches of Galatia. Even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul had given this order to those churches at Galatia, and he's repeating it to the church at Corinth, because when Paul comes, he was supposed to get a monetary donation to help out brothers and sisters that were in need. But he said, "You need to be giving on the first day of the week, so when I come, you won't have to scramble around and try to have it. It will be more or less sitting there on the table waiting for him to give." We need to be prepared. So this requires a purpose for us to give those who are in need. And one way we do is when we give our offering, which we'll do here in a minute, that money is used by the Lord's church to help those who are in need, at least part of the funds. What about for individuals? How does this apply to us? How do we do good unto all men? Well, we need to contribute. One of the ways, we need to put some money, as God has prospered us. We need to put that in there. And we need the purpose to give. Have the mindset, I know when I get my check, this is what I'm going to give to God. I may increase it. This, you have that mindset. You're purposing your giving. You're giving it a purpose before you even start. That's a command. We need to do good unto all men. Some examples, the churches were sending to those in Judea in Acts chapter 11. It's also 1 Corinthians 16, it's what I was mentioning. Philip, or when Paul writes to those in Philippians, he's talking about how churches have supported him as an evangelist, and how these churches have supported other preachers preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 11, we read of one preacher that's going from church to church, and he's spreading that message, and these different churches are supporting him in his journey because he's carrying the life-saving message of the gospel. And in Acts 15, those churches were sharing scripture, and they were having Bible studies. Those at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, because the Bereans assembled on a daily basis. And they took what people had been telling them about God, and then they opened their copy of scriptures, and they searched and searched, and then they went, "That's true." And then they'd take something else, and they'd say, "That's not true. That's not what God's Word said." They're more noble than the Thessalonians because they did that. These are some of the things that we need to do. And like I said, we could spend forever analyzing commands in great depth. But one more thing I want us to note in Galatians 6, we'll actually jump back up to verse 7. Paul tells those at Galatia, he says, "Be not deceived, because God is not mocked." Now that lets me know I can't pull the wool over God's eyes on anything. How good I am as a Christian, what I've purposed, what I haven't. He said, "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And then he says our scripture text, "And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Now, men is supplied. It wasn't in the original translation. Let us do good to all. but especially them who are of the household of faith. So it's our job as a Christian. We are to help those who are in need, but we need to start with those that are of the church. And then we branch out. Does that mean we never help anybody that's outside the church? No, certainly not. But we start in the church, and then we branch out. That's God's command. As we have the opportunity, we do what we can when we can with what we have. We can't do what we can't with what we don't have. We do what we can with what we have in the time that's permitted. Brethren, we must not bind where God has bound. That means I can't all of a sudden say, well, I really think that we should only wear blue ties when we come to worship. And I'm going to make that a command, and you can't come in unless you're wearing a blue tie. Brother James, yours is kind of blue. I'll let it count today, but next week, if that's a command, you've got to work on that. I can't do that. I don't have the authority to say that. I also don't have the authority to say, you know what? Meeting every Sunday, that's tiresome. What if we just met once a month and just called it good? That's loosing something that God has bound. I don't have that authority. What has God said to do? You come to worship and you assemble to worship and you meet on the first day of the week. That's what God said to do, and I can't change that whether I like it or not. I don't have the authority to change what God has commanded. Doing either of these will cause the work of the church and the work of a Christian to grind to a screeching halt. I want to sum this up one final verse, and the lesson is yours, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 9. Matthew 15 and 9. I want to put this in the position of the religious quote-unquote leaders of Jesus' day, and I'll use that term lightly. The scribes and the Pharisees, they've come to Jesus and they've asked him, why do the disciples, verse 2, transgress the tradition of the elders? Jesus' followers had broken a tradition that the religious elite made binding. And notice when he sums it up in verse 9, Jesus says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus says their worship is empty, it's vain, it's useless, because they're trying to teach their opinion and make it what God has said. We don't need to do that. If God has said to do something, we need to do it. If God has said not to do something, we don't need to do it. We have looked at the anatomy of the command. If God has said it, it is binding. We also need to realize that one command, as we've alluded to, preach the gospel to every living creature. Once we've heard that gospel, we need to act upon it. Guess what God's command is? You need to hear it. You need to believe it. Repent of your sins. Make that public confession. Upon that confession, you're baptized into Christ. Your sins are washed away. That's how God said, I'm going to remove your sins. Now, if God had said, I want you to stand in a handstand for 3.5 hours every third Tuesday of the month to have your sins forgiven, then that's what we do. That's not what he said. Because some people couldn't do that. I'd get lightheaded and pass out, so that's not fair. If God had said, you need to hop on one leg for an hour and then hop over a fence with the people that don't have legs, well, that's not fair to them. God has made a command that everybody can obey. That's the command of baptism. If you have not been baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, why not do so? Why not put on Christ in baptism and then live your life faithful to Him each and every day? But if you have done that, keep going. Keep remaining faithful in death, Revelation 2:10. There's a promise you'll receive a crown of life. If sin is into your life, you need to come back, repent of that, and remove those sins. And the blessed thing is, as Brother Brad read in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He will forgive us of anything that's wrong in our life. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.